Returning God's Word this morning to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus 12, we have the institution of the Passover feast, where God commands the people what they are to do in preparation for the feast and what will happen in the feast. In chapter 11, you have God speaking to Moses and telling him what will happen in this 10th plague in Egypt. So that's the context here. We'll begin reading at chapter 12, verse 1, and read through verse 17. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep, or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. And with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, and with the purtenance thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread. Even the first day ye shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the 7th day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And in the first day there shall be an holy convocation, and in the 7th day there shall be an holy convocation to you. No manner of work shall be done in them, save that which every man must eat, that only may be done of you. And ye shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for in this selfsame day have I brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe this day in your generations by an ordinance forever. Thus far, we read God's Word. The text this morning is verse 13. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. This morning, our focus is blood. In fact, in preparation for our remembrance of the death of our Savior Jesus Christ in a few weeks, I plan to preach a short series on Jesus' precious blood. So Jesus' blood is called in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. It's called their precious blood. As we look at the blood of our Savior in the coming weeks and this morning, we should understand in the context of the entire Scriptures, the Bible is a bloody book. You might say that the Bible is dripping with blood. That's true because of the frequency with which you find that concept of blood in the Bible. In the Old Testament alone, there are 360 times when this word blood is used. And in the Bible altogether, there are some 450 references to blood. The passage that we look at this morning as well is a passage that is dripping with blood. In Exodus 12, we see a focus here on blood, the blood of a lamb. But what is before us here in this blood of that Passover lamb that was to be sprinkled on their doorposts, we see Jesus' blood. That's true because the Old Testament is a picture book of what God would do on the cross. This morning in this blood of the Lamb, we see a picture of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. God commanded His people at this time to sprinkle blood on the doorposts and on the lintels above their doors. And that blood that they were to put there was not just any blood. It was the blood of a lamb. And the point of the text is this. That blood spread on those doorposts is a beautiful illustration that Jesus' blood is necessary for our salvation. It's necessary for our justification. It's necessary for forgiveness. It's necessary for our being righteous before God. And it's necessary for our sanctification. And it's necessary for us so that we may have fellowship and communion with our God. We see this morning that Jesus, by His death on the cross, is the one who fulfills what is pictured here in this text. This morning we have a visual aid that points us to the blood of Jesus Christ. The visual aid for the people of Israel was that blood of the Passover lamb spread on the doorposts. But the visual aid that we have this morning is the one of the Lord's Supper that points us to that same blood. And let's understand this morning, there is nothing more important than to know about this blood and to have this blood. So I call your attention this morning as we look at Jesus' precious blood to the blood of the Lamb. We look first at the necessity of this blood. This is necessary blood. Secondly, at the fact that this is propitiatory blood. And finally, we look at the blessings of this blood. The text calls our attention to blood and its necessity for our salvation. We read in the text, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are." That word token there means sign. God is saying to the people of Israel, this blood will be a sign to you. This blood had significance for them as this 10th plague was about to take place in the land of Egypt. We read in chapter 11 of the book of Exodus, that God again hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. And there was a purpose for that, so that God could show His great power in delivering His people out of the land of Egypt. After the 9th plague, in which there was that great darkness that covered the land of Egypt, except for the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, after that plague, and that plague was lifted, Pharaoh again hardened his heart. Moses then communicated to Pharaoh what God would do. God came to Moses and told him that He would kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Moses went as the servant of God, speaking to Pharaoh, and declared that this is what would happen in the land. But still, Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not let the people go to worship Jehovah God. It's at this time that Jehovah gave to Moses the instructions concerning the Passover feast. He commanded, through Moses, the people, to take a yearling lamb without blemish and without spot, And they were to kill that lamb. And when they killed that lamb, they were to drain the blood from that lamb. And they were to paint their doorposts with the blood of that lamb. They were to paint, literally, their doorposts with that blood. Then they were to take that lamb whole and cook it over a fire and eat it then with unleavened bread and a bitter sauce. The text that we consider this morning calls our attention to that blood painted on the doorposts. This blood is a sign. This blood is a picture of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We should understand that very clearly this morning. We should look at this text in consideration, in connection with texts in the New Testament that show us that this lamb from which the blood came that was to be put on the doorposts is a picture of the Lamb of God. That's what John the Baptist said when Jesus appeared to him when he was doing his work in preaching and baptizing. Remember what John the Baptist said and how he identified Jesus. "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." We read that in John 1, verse 29. Along with that, we read in 1 Corinthians 5. We read these words in verse 7. "For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us." Making very clear that that Passover lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. And one other passage I call your attention to this morning is 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Very beautiful passage which speaks about our redemption. "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot." That passage makes very clear as well that Jesus is the one who is the fulfillment of this blood of the lamb that was spread on the doorposts of the homes of the people of Israel. And God has given us today a sign of Christ's blood. We no longer kill lambs. We no longer drain blood and put blood upon our doorposts. But we have a sign in the wine of the Lord's Supper. This morning, when we look at the blood in the text, let us see the beautiful picture of our salvation that is here. And beloved, let's see the beautiful, powerful, and outstanding words of the text that we consider this morning. Those words are these: when God says, "And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you, when I smite the land of Egypt." Let those words sink into our souls this morning. When I see the blood, God says, I will pass over you. Those were not only beautiful words for the people of Israel, but they are beautiful words for us this morning. They were beautiful and precious words for the people of Israel, because God said to them that the angel of death was coming to kill the firstborn in the land of Egypt. And with these words, God is saying that the only thing that separates Israel from the Egyptians is that blood that would be spread on their doorposts. When that angel of death would come through the land of Egypt, that was God's judgment coming on the land of Egypt. And the point is that the people of Israel deserved this just as much as the Egyptians did. But the only reason that that angel would not enter into their homes was because of the blood. What an amazing thing that must have been. Think about that for a moment. On the same day, the same time of the day, in probably every household there, in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were staying, at the same time, lamb after lamb after lamb after lamb was being slaughtered. And blood was being drained. And you'd find all these men of these households out by their doorposts, by their doors, going into the house, putting blood, smearing blood with hyssop on those doorposts. Just about every home doing it. Maybe Egyptians saw that, wondering, what in the world is going on here? Children seeing their fathers doing this, or their grandfathers doing this, and asking maybe, what are you doing? We've never seen you do this before. Why are you spreading blood on the doorposts of our home? And that would give a wonderful opportunity for these grandfathers and fathers to teach their children about the picture of blood. And that to teach them that the Messiah was coming one day and His blood would be shed for sin. But the important point for Israel is that only because he sees the blood will he not kill the firstborn in their homes. That's the point here. When I see the blood, God says, what separated Israel from Egypt was only the blood. The only thing that kept the angel of death out of their homes was that blood. And the point is, in the bigger picture, is that this was the only way for the people of Israel in the end to arrive at the promised land of Canaan. The point of the text for us this morning is this. The only way for God's wrath to be appeased is the blood of the Lamb. These are the words that must sink into the depths of our souls this morning. The only thing that separates us from the world, the only thing, is the blood of the Lamb. For our sins, we deserve the same death and the same wrath as all of the adulterers and idolaters and murderers and ungodly in the world today. We deserve the same death as the ungodly men, women, and children of the world in which we live. And the only thing that turns away God's wrath from us is Jesus' blood. God speaks to you and I this morning in these words, and He says, I will pass over you in my wrath. I will not pour out my wrath on you. Why? It's because of the blood. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because of that blood of Jesus Christ, not only will I pass over you in my wrath and not pour out my wrath upon you, but I give to you in the end that heavenly Canaan. We see this morning that this is the basis, really, of Christianity. Our confession this morning is, my hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness, nothing else. What can wash away my sins? What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus is our only hope. That's what we have to see this morning. It's not about what family that we grow up in or what church that we grow up in. Of course, those things are important and great blessings of God to us. But we understand the only thing that saves us is the blood of Jesus Christ. One other thing that we should notice in that regard is that this blood and this passing over are not for all. It was not for all. It was not for the Egyptians. It was only for Israel. And what that indicates for us this morning is that this blood is only for God's people. It's only for the elect. The question's been asked before in catechism by the young children. Did all the Israelites put that blood on their doorposts? It's a good question. We don't know. Maybe there were some who didn't believe in that blood. That might be possible. But the point is in that, as we see this distinction between blood on the doorposts of the people of Israel and not for the Egyptians, that this blood of Jesus is not for all. This blood of Jesus is only for His people. And notice then as well in the text how personal it is as God speaks these words to His people. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. It's personal to the people of God. It's personal to us this morning as God's people. God passes over. He does not pour out His wrath on us because of the blood of our Savior Jesus Christ. And along with that, notice the covenantal idea that's found in the text. If households, not just homes, but households would gather together in a home. Maybe not every home would have that blood on the doorpost, because some in different homes might gather in another home, and then they might be together in that home to partake of that one lamb and to be under that blood that was on the doorpost of that home. But there were households that were saved here. And we notice then how it is as well that God saves by the blood. He saves in the line of continued generations. Children are included in this as well. They are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Believers and their seed in the line of generations are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the main point. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But when we see that this morning, when we hear those words, we see as well why God does this. That's the question. Why does God, seeing the blood, pass over? Why does God pass over us in His wrath so that His wrath is not poured out upon us? What is it in that blood that keeps God's wrath from coming upon us? What's so important about the blood? Well, first of all, we take notice of the fact that this blood here on those doorposts points to substitutionary propitiation. I understand those are two big words, children. Those are two big words. I know that. But they're words you can understand. Substitutionary propitiation. We see in those words the significance of the blood and why that blood was sprinkled on the doorposts. That blood signifies death. That's true because that blood that was put on the doorpost was the blood of an animal that was killed. We understand and know that blood, as it's in our bodies, gives us life. Blood is important for life. You can't live without that blood working properly in your bodies. Blood in our bodies, of course, brings oxygen and nourishment to all the different parts of our bodies so our bodies can function properly. There's something wonderful and yet mysterious in that life-giving blood that God has created to be part of our bodies. Yet we understand that when there is death, there is blood often that is shed. And that's the idea here. When that lamb was killed, when its throat was slit, the life ended. And that blood on the doorpost indicates then the death of that lamb. When that blood is removed, there is no life but death. So blood signifies death. Now this blood points us to the cross and to the shedding of Jesus' blood on the cross. And the significance of looking at the blood shed on the cross is it points out to us His death. Certainly the cross was a bloody scene. Think of the blood dripping down Jesus' back where He was whipped by His enemies. Think of the blood trickling down His forehead where that crown of thorns was pushed down on His head. Think of the blood oozing out of His wounds where He was nailed to the cross. That blood oozing out of His hands and out of His feet. Certainly the cross was a bloody scene. But there's more to the blood than seeing that actual blood. That blood there of the cross indicates death. Jesus died there on the cross. It indicates that He endured the fullness of death for us. Yes, His body died, but there was more to His death than that. And we're familiar with that from our consideration of these things in the Heidelberg Catechism. That death of Jesus means that He went through the agonies and the torments of hell itself. He bore the punishment of sin. That's what death is all about. God said to Adam, the day you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. God says in Romans 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. Death is the punishment of sin. Well, Jesus, we see that in his death, bore the agonies and the torments of hell itself. Now, let's understand why he did that. Let's go back to those words. Substitutionary propitiation. We begin with that word propitiation. That word propitiation means covering. Beloved, we see in that blood on the doorposts of the homes of the people of Israel a beautiful picture of covering. The idea was that when they killed that lamb and poured out the blood and put that blood on the doorposts, after they put that blood on the doorposts, they were to remain in that house until the next morning. We read that later on in the chapter in Exodus 12. We read that in verses 22, and ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. So that the idea was is that the people who were in that house were under that blood. They were literally, you might say, covered by that blood. If they were to go outside, then they would fall under that judgment of God. But as long as they were under the blood, they were safe. Beloved, that's a beautiful idea of what Jesus has done for us. He's made a covering for our sin. And that doesn't mean that our sins are hidden. But instead, this means that He makes payment for our sins. He cancels the debt of our sins by taking that debt on Himself. He paid the debt in full so that the debt of our sin no longer exists. He satisfied God's justice. That's how Jesus' blood is a covering, a propitiation for our sins. And secondly, He did this as our substitute. That's part of it. You can't understand propitiation without understanding substitution. He did this in our place. And that's the beautiful idea there too. That lamb that was killed and that blood on the doorposts indicates that death had already come to that house. Not because the firstborn in that house had actually died. But there was a worthy substitute, a substitute that God acknowledged. That substitute of a lamb. And that's a beautiful picture of our Savior Jesus Christ. He is our substitute. He is the only substitute that we can have because He took on Himself the wrath of God that we deserved. As we look at that this morning, let that not be in our minds something vague and something general, but let it be specific. You examine yourselves in this past week, as we're always supposed to be doing. And we've seen our sins, specific sins that we have committed, sins of the past, sins we've committed in this past week, sins we've committed as husbands or wives or as children, sins we've committed as parents, sins we've committed in our thoughts and our desires. We're reminded how weak and how sinful we are. And yet the point is, as we come together this morning, is that we see ourselves as those who are under the blood. We hear those precious words of God to us, and He says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Yes, God sees our sins, but He says, I see the blood, and I pass over it. There's no punishment for you and for me for those sins that we have committed, because Jesus, our substitute, bore all the punishment for all of those sins. Let us cling by faith this morning to the truth of substitutionary covering for our sin. And yet there's another important question here. Why does God accept this blood and this death as a substitute for us. Well, this death and this blood then is pleasing to Him because of whose blood and whose death it was. Let us notice, first of all, that the Lamb is the Lamb provided by God. That was true for the people of Israel. That Lamb that they were to kill was a Lamb provided by God. Yes, they were shepherds, and they took care of sheep, no doubt about it. Yet the reality was that God blessed them so that they had such sheep and such lambs in their flocks. He was the one who gave the flocks. Not only that, but He was the one who gave the directions to them of what they were to do. That they were to take a lamb without spot and without blemish. That they were to kill that lamb. That they were to sprinkle the blood on the doorposts of their homes. The whole conception of this was from God Himself. We see that the provision was of God. So also, that is true of the Lamb of God. He is God's provision for us and for our salvation. The Lamb of God is the one who is ordained and appointed by God. He was this one sent of the Father to us. He is the Son of God in our flesh by the wonder of the Incarnation. He is the Savior that God has provided and the Savior that we need, being very man and very God. And that's why, first of all, then, He is acceptable to God. And the sacrifice that He did is acceptable to God because He is God and man. But there's more to it than that. This blood that was sprinkled on the doorposts was not the blood of any old sheep in Israel. But this lamb had to be chosen deliberately and willingly, according to very stringent requirements. We read of that in verse 5. When God says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats." And by the way, we should understand as well that that lamb was to be chosen on the 10th day and not killed until the 14th day. They're to choose out that lamb, and they were to take that lamb and take it with them by their homes so that for those days they could observe that lamb and see that lamb to make sure that there were no blemishes, that there were no spots, there were no sicknesses in that lamb. So there were very stringent requirements. And we know then what it was to be a lamb without spot or blemish from what we read in Leviticus chapter 22. Leviticus 22 gives those stringent requirements in verses 22 and 23. It says, these are the things that must be looked for: blind or broken or maimed or having wen or scurvy or scab. Ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make any offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow it shall not be accepted. So even if the lamb just had a scab on it, they were not allowed to use that lamb. It had to be spotless and without blemish. That's a picture of the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. And that's why His blood and His sacrifice is acceptable in God's eyes, because He is the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, as we read in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. You might say His resume is clean. There is no sin in Him. The Pharisees and the scribes spent almost the entire time of Jesus' earthly ministry trying to find some fault in Him, and they could not. Pilate examined Him, trying to find fault in Him, and he could not. Because there was no fault to be found as the Son of God, He had not sinned in any way. And that's why Jesus is the substitute that we need. That's why only through Him could God's justice be satisfied. And what a stark contrast to us, who are full of iniquity and sin, who seek only our own self-interest of ourselves, who are guilty and deserve God's wrath. There is the Lamb who's without spot and without blemish, And he is the one who is able then to take away our sins. He had no sin for himself that had to be paid for. Therefore, he could satisfy for our sins. That's why only Jesus' blood and only Jesus' death in the end is acceptable to God. That's why the text says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. It's because Jesus, our Savior, has fully satisfied for all our sins. His blood generously and fully covers all our sins. And so this morning, we see that there are great blessings found in the blood of the Lamb. The great blessing, really, that's found in the blood of the Lamb is that God sees us in that blood. When I see the blood, God says, that's how God sees us, in the blood. Not as we really are of ourselves, but in the blood. Because that blood has fully washed away all our sins. That means, beloved, we are those who are covered with the blood. That means that we are seen by God as those who are forgiven. We are seen by God as those who are righteous before Him in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are righteous before Him because that righteousness of Jesus Christ is our righteousness before God. We see that this morning as we've looked at the fact that He is the Lamb without spot and without blemish. We see in Him our righteousness this morning. And in that perfect righteousness that we see this morning, we see how God sees us. He sees us in the blood and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And because that's true, there's no condemnation for us. Instead, there's communion and fellowship with God. That's what we celebrate. That's what we enjoy this morning. In our worship and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we're reminded of that communion that we have with God only through the blood. And we have that with God for all eternity. Just as God, as His people were covered by that blood, was bringing His people to the promised land of Canaan, so also God is bringing us to that promised heavenly Canaan. So let us then this morning find shelter under the blood of Jesus Christ. This blood alone is my salvation and hope. This blood alone gives me life and fellowship with God. It's 100% the blood. So this morning, we eat this bread and we drink this wine as signs and seals of the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. Let us then eat and drink in the assurance of this blood that washes away all our sins and makes us righteous before God. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the blood of our Savior. May we cling to that blood this morning and know that our righteousness is found alone in Him. And what makes us worthy of fellowship with Thee, our God, is only and fully the blood of Jesus Christ. We desire, Father, that the rest of our worship would reflect our thanksgiving for what Jesus, our Savior, the Lamb of Thee, our God, has done for us. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.